Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written that you might be interested in and tell you how to access them. In my broadcast, some of you have noticed that you hear very little about financial support, and that's deliberate. We really trust God here on that score and firmly believe that God pays for what He orders. The same policy is true in my local church ministry. Other than the teaching we offer on these broadcasts, over the years I have done a good deal of writing, as time allows, to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to my congregation and also helpful to you, our listeners. But on this program, I don't say a lot about those resources, much as I don't say a lot about finances, and I guess that omission in terms of resources kind of defeats the purpose. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored. One of them co-authored with my daughter, The Finality of Jesus Christ. It's a very important book, and if anybody will let the Scriptures answer their questions about whether there are many ways to God, this will be decisive. Another very important book I've written is Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times. I've written a book on marriage. Should help a lot of people if both are serious about walking with God in their marriage. Marriage Without Remorse, Rules for the Road. And finally, one about the pastoral ministry would be good for elders and leaders, too. Dispatches from the Front Lines, Reflections on the Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there are some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the Scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice after all. That has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these.
We are studying 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. We have come as far as chapter 12. Today we're going to be looking at the first five verses and considering the theme of spiritual integrity, and we have a great example of it in the prophet Samuel. Since this is a brief compass of verses, let me read those first five verses to get us started. Then Samuel said to all of Israel, "Behold, I have listened to your voice and all that you said to me, and I have appointed a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you. But I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are here with you. And I have walked before you from my youth even to this day. Here I am. Bear witness against me before the Lord and his anointed," meaning the king. "Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? And tell me, from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? I will restore it to you." Samuel is making himself accountable before all of the people. And they said, and in effect confessed, "No, you have not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, nor taken anything from any man's hand." Then he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have found nothing in my hand." They said, "He is witness." Then Samuel proceeds to make a speech. But for our study today, we will stop right there. In Samuel, we see a man who left behind a legacy of spiritual integrity that could not be challenged by the facts. To leave a legacy like that would be the ultimate overarching ambition of every man and woman who really knows God. In this narrative, we have a valedictory address of Samuel, whose term of leadership is drawing to an honorable end. He has run the race, he has finished his course, and he has done so with honor and distinction. He is about to pass the torch to the newly appointed king, Saul, the son of Kish. He has some serious issues about which to address the nation's leaders, and that we haven't gotten to yet. Issues which require a spokesman with moral capital. He's not going to be so bold or hypocritical as to criticize them about their walk with God or challenge them to take a high road that he himself has not walked. So he wants to certify right up front. He wants them to admit that he has talked the talk and he has walked the walk before he says anything to them and about them. He will not allow anyone to dismiss his words as dutiful, pious cant, just the mouthings of an old man saying all those religious things that priests and prophets were supposed to say on serious occasions. No, he has walked his talk. He's not going to summons anyone to climb a mountain of faithfulness that he himself has not yet ascended. So he calls the leaders of Israel as his witnesses. It's always easy for people to whisper, to murmur, to gossip, to slander, to misrepresent a character of a servant of God behind his back. But those who do such things, one finds, and certainly I've found in my ministry, are far less daring and bold when asked to put up or shut up. It's amazing how they hide. And that is precisely what Samuel does on this occasion. So he steps boldly before this convocation and he asks, before he begins to tell the people what God has put on his heart for them, "Is there anyone here who has any indictment to bring against me? Do any here allege any immoral or ethical wrong against me in the conduct of my office? Do you challenge my integrity on any account? If so, I want you to stand up and bear witness right now. That is, I want you to come forward and I want you to make your case before the living God, before the king, his earthly judge, and see if the evidence of wrongdoing stands up to scrutiny. Speak now or forever hold your peace," as often said at a wedding ceremony. "And having settled my legacy of integrity, now I want us to talk turkey. I have earned the right to speak to you about the mess you've made of things, and I'm going to tell you how to put things back on track again. Let me ask you a question. If you were to die today, what would be your chief legacy? Ask yourself, as I have to ask myself, could you stand before the people of God and your closest associates and boldly invite friends and foe alike to make their case in the clear light of day before fair-minded men and a holy God? That should be your ambition. It's certainly mine." Well, we're all going to leave a legacy. As we mature and we begin to think about the sunset of our lives, thoughtful people begin to wonder about the legacy that we leave behind us. At some point, most people begin to confront the fact that the march of time overtakes us all. Intellectually, of course, we knew that from our youth. But somehow, the possibility of death at the sunrise of life seems so doggone distant to most of us that we give death little thought. Somehow, it seemed not relevant. It seemed too remote to be so. But time and circumstances have a brutal way of forcing reality upon our short-sightedness. Friends and loved ones begin to decline and die. I always said you can tell when you're getting old when you stop watching the wedding announcements and start watching the obituaries. We see once vigorous plants weaken, wilt, wither, and die. And unless you and I are in serious denial, get your attention. Even when we're the very picture of health and vitality, When we start facing the fading sun, we know that the end is drawing near. Now, we who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, don't worry about what is ahead of us when the bells toll for us. We might be a little afraid of dying, but we're not afraid of death. Because of Jesus Christ and His atoning work on the cross, because of the promise that we have that if we trust in Him, we will have everlasting life through Him. We have believed in Him for our salvation and Him alone. He rose from the dead, and He demonstrated His power to deliver those who trust in Him from the grip of the grave. So the future is not our problem. That's secure. What does concern me, and should very much concern everyone who names Christ as his Savior or her Savior, every one of us who owns Him as our Lord, is what legacy will I leave behind me, not what reward is ahead of me. I don't know whether you've thought about your life from that perspective. Probably you have. If you have, you realize, I'm sure, that it's not a question of whether or not we will leave a legacy, but it's simply what legacy that will be. For example, is it going to be a legacy of honor or dishonor? A legacy of wealth or poverty? A legacy of success or achievement? A legacy of failure or unrealized potential? One of mediocrity or excellence? A legacy of love or a legacy of hate? A legacy of forgiveness or bitterness? A legacy of sin or righteousness? A legacy of hypocrisy or sincerity? A legacy of faithfulness or faithlessness? A legacy of dishonesty, deception, dalliance, divisiveness, or integrity? Well, what I want to talk to you about is capturing a vision as well as the urgency of cultivating a life rich in spiritual integrity, such as Samuel demonstrated here when he stood before all the people and he says, if you have anything against me, if I've done anything wrong, I want you to lay it out here for all to see and let's examine it. I guess we should start with what integrity means in the first place. Spiritual integrity is a wholehearted allegiance to trying to do what is right and honest in the sight of God. A man or woman of integrity may not always do what is the best thing or the wisest thing, but it's not for lack of trying or commitment, but just simply for lack of understanding. In other words, it's a mistake of the head, not the heart. A man or woman of integrity may not even always do the righteous thing, but you know what? If they do wrong, it'll always be out of momentary human weakness, not out of malice aforethought, not out of premeditated wickedness. And when they recognize the wrong they have done, a man or woman of integrity will abhor it, will admit it, and they will seek to rectify it as much as possible. Integrity is that form of spiritual honesty that makes us in practice what we are in profession, like Samuel. Integrity is a life that is ordered according to the moral laws of God, and it's one that maintains a good conscience before God. Integrity enables a man like Samuel to look other people right in the eye and to say from an honest heart, "Friend, I have done you no wrong. If you think otherwise, produce the evidence. And if you can show that I have, I will acknowledge that wrong. And to the extent possible, I will rectify the wrong that I have done." That is integrity. Spiritual integrity is able to hold up its hands before the bar of the judge of all the earth and to bear its conscience before the Lord and say, "Here, Lord, examine me. I'm innocent in the matters of which I am accused. Judge between me and my adversaries." I would say that right there is really the bottom line. Right there, folks, is really the test. That you can look to the Lord and you can say, "Judge me. Judge between me and my adversaries." And if we can do that, it doesn't mean that we can't be self-deceived, but certainly we're a lot safer than and a lot more likely to be a man or woman of integrity than if we can't. I want us to take a self-test of integrity and see how we stack up here against a person like Samuel. Let's see how comfortable our conscience is with our sense of spiritual integrity. So here's a little self-administered integrity test. Is there anyone in your life whom, when you meet, you feel a sense of shame and guilt. If so, that is probably indicative of a lack of integrity at some point in relationship to that individual and some outstanding business, and the books need to be squared. Another question. Is your conscience clear enough in your dealings with others that you could invite any who may want to challenge your integrity to make their case publicly, and you would have no fear that your detractors could present no evidence against it that would withstand the scrutiny of fair-minded, reasonable, and competent people? That's a good test. Another question. Are you confident that those who know you best, in those environments where the real you is on vivid display, are you confident that those who know you best really agree that if they were somehow compelled to be brutally honest, would they say that you are a person whose first priority and highest ambition is to obey and to be loyal to Christ in all of your affairs? Well, I don't think most of us, maybe any of us, know absolutely the answer to that question. But a man or woman of integrity would be more likely to be convinced that those close to him would affirm that than one who lacks integrity. Here's another test. If you had some enemies who were bent on making you out to be a hypocrite, are you confident, or I should say, how confident are you, that when all the facts are on the table and judged by those who understand biblical norms and understand the ways of the Lord, that your Christian credibility would emerge intact? If you can say that, that's a promising sign, too, that you're a man or woman of Christian integrity. If you can't, there's some outstanding business and something needs to be dealt with. Do you think the perception of your Christian integrity would benefit or suffer if the people who lived with you for a year listened to you, talked with you, walked with you? Would you be afraid if you took somebody into your house to live with you that at the end of that time they would have a higher or lower opinion of your credibility, your integrity as a Christian? One final question. Are you hiding any dirty little secrets that you live in fear that people will find out? There's a marker of a lack of integrity. Now, there are self-tests. I don't know how you've come out on that test, but I want to tell you there's hope. Let me talk to you about rehabilitating our reputation for integrity. God is gracious, and we can change. We may not have started well, but we can end well, and that is pleasing to God, ending well. So in the interest of ending well, of getting ourselves on the right track, and becoming if the end, if we're not now, a man or woman of Christian integrity, a man or woman who's going to leave behind a witness that we walked with God, that we were honest with God and we were genuine before men, let's talk about how we can rehabilitate a reputation for integrity. If you've been honest and weighed your integrity in the balances and you found them wanting, I'm telling you it's not too late to change that. So let's talk about how we rehabilitate it. The Christian life, folks, is not a perfect life. It never was. There is no perfection, not anything close to it in this flesh, for you or me or anyone else. Integrity is not perfection. We explained that earlier. We all fall short of the moral perfection of God's law. Way, way, way short. That is why we needed an atonement for our guilt. And that is why we needed Christ, who gave himself as an offering for our sins. In this flesh, we have what I call a serious moral undertow. But in Christ, we possess in his Spirit a power sufficient to override the appetites and the distastes of the flesh. In Christ, we have a sprinkling of holy blood that sanctifies us and all of our imperfect and corrupt works, and it renders them and us acceptable to God in spite of the stains of this flesh. Sometimes a Christian will deviate from his or her integrity. David, a great saint of God, did. He willfully gave way to sin, and he sacrificed his integrity to some lust of the flesh. Sometimes we yield to some temptation and commit some bold sin. And before sin is done with us, we've tarnished that integrity and we've acted in some ungodly way that leaves us exposed, unfortunately, to the discipline of the Lord and held in disrepute with the people of God. But I'm saying we can rehabilitate that. Let me tell you how to do that, where to begin, and to return to the kind of integrity that characterized the prophet Samuel. First step is to clear the decks of all the old debris of dalliance, deception, and disobedience. I'm saying, look at it, repent of it, and turn from it. Secondly, just make a new beginning. We call it turning over a new leaf. It's a good idea just to mark the day and say, from this day forward, I'm finished with that by the grace of God. God helping me, I will never go there again. Three, start keeping short accounts with God and men. Let me repeat that. Not because it's rocket science, not because it's profound, but because it's just a simplicity that's so important. Start keeping short accounts with God and men. Repent of your sins. Go to the Lord and say, oh God, I'm wrong. And go to the people whom you've wronged and say, in full-throated confession, I screwed up. I did you wrong. Folks, I cannot count, I've often said. I cannot count. I've thought about it and thought about it. I cannot count on 5 fingers all the times in my Christian life that anyone has come to me and said, I have sinned. That is how adverse this community which professes to be Christian is to confession. It is sad. It is deplorable. We need to know. No wonder we can't deal with things. We need to know how to say those 3 words. I have sinned to our brethren and to God. And if we don't clear sin, we're going nowhere. B, restrict the access of temptation where possible. Sometimes we just encounter temptation, but sometimes we just, it's Katie, bar the door. We just open the door to it, and it's on us. We make provision for the flesh and retaliate against former disobedience by obedience. Take vengeance upon former disobedience, and with all of your might set out on a mission of righteousness. Now, that's how we start keeping short accounts with God and men. Now, fourth, put yourself in position to win. What do I mean by that? To win integrity. I mean, use your means of grace. The means of grace are getting in the Word. Be a man or woman of the Word. Be a man or woman of the prayer. These are God's means of grace. These are like spiritual vitamins. Be in fellowship with God's people in an accountable relationship. Be in church. Be there where God brings His people together to honor Him and to let Him edify you. Number 5, trust God when the pressure is on to live or fight on the world's terms. The devil always tries to switch the road signs, and he tells us that the way of death is the way of life, and the way of life is the way of death. Just learn. Trust God. Trust God in those situations and listen to Him. And when God says go right, go right. When He says go left, no matter what the devil tells you. Trust God when the pressure is on to live or fight on the world's terms. And finally, rehabilitate your integrity by subordinating all of your ambitions to one mastering life vision. Be driven, be mastered by this desire to be faithful and to please God, to honor Jesus Christ. Do whatever it is that God has called you to do and make it your ambition to be what God has called you to be, and everything else in life is subservient to those goals. I say again, your integrity back there may have been compromised. Don't throw up your hands and give up as if it's all over. God is a forgiving God. He's a gracious God. We may not have leprosy as Christians, but we all have warts, and we all need to be cleaned up. But sometimes we have just given in, and we've let too much dirt get on our uniform, and we need to change that. Be a man or woman like Samuel. Be a man or woman who honors God. Be a man or woman who has credibility. A man or woman who, in the eyes of those who know them best, know that they're not perfect people, not remotely so, but they are men and women of integrity. They are who they say they are, and they're about what they say they're about. They talk the talk, and they walk the walk. God bless you, and just have a great day, and we'll see you again next time.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.